Good morning. As announced, the scripture reading is from Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Matthew 5, 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men.
Good to be here this morning. We want to thank everyone for your presence, especially if you're visiting with us. Of course, you are indeed our honored guest. If you have any questions about anything that we say or do, let us know. We'd be glad to give you a Bible answer for that question. But we're certainly glad that you are here this morning. T.E. Lawrence was a British soldier who, many of you know, was especially renowned for his role in the Arab revolt in the early 20th century. And because of who he was, his vivid personality, the way that he associated with people, the various activities in which he engaged, he became known around the world as Lawrence of Arabia. And after he finished the war ended, he went back to England. He had made a lot of friends of the sheikhs of Arabia. And so he invited some of them back to England with him. And they had a real good time. They visited the joint House of Commons and Parliament, and they even had an audience with the Queen. But it then was time for them to go back home. And so the night before they went back home, Lawrence told them, I want to give you a gift. Whatever it is that you want, I'll give it to you. You can take it back home. And so they led him back to the hotel where they were staying and into one of their rooms and into the bathroom. And they pointed at the faucet and they said, we want that. What they really wanted was a faucet that could give them running water in their desert homes. They didn't realize that those faucets were just fixtures. They didn't understand that the power was in the pipes that were behind the faucets and ultimately the outside water source or supply that they were connected to. The sheikhs didn't realize that the magic is not in the faucet. And we understand that about faucets, don't we? You could have a faucet that was made of pure gold. It wouldn't matter if it wasn't attached to an outside water source. The magic is not in the faucet. I want to use that simple illustration to make a couple of points with you here this morning. We're going to make basically two points. But before we get to it, we need to understand we are pretty much like faucets as God's children. We're fixtures through whom God operates to accomplish His will. And there are many passages that talk about that. Let's look at a few of them. In 2 Corinthians 4 at verse 7, Paul said, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And he was probably talking about the apostles there in the immediate context, but certainly it is applicable in some ways to all of us. We have this treasure, the gospel of Christ, in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Paul had something to say about that in Philippians 2 and at verse 13. We're real familiar with verse 12. It's the passage that we usually quote where Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But here in verse 13, he says, for it is God who works in you. In who? In every one of us as Christians. It is God who works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. And the Hebrews writer said something about this is well. In Hebrews 13 at verse 21, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, that is God's will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. And so it is a biblical truth that God works through us to accomplish His will. And with that in mind, we want to make two points here in this lesson with regard to faucets. First of all, the faucet is necessary. And I want to drive this point home into our minds so that we understand how important this is. The faucet is necessary. Like, without the faucet, we realize from a physical standpoint that the water is not going to get where it needs to be. And so it is with us. We're God's faucet. And so we play a major role in the carrying out of God's will. Now listen to me. That's not the way it had to be. Like, there's no reason for us to brag or boast about this. We'll talk about that later. God could have come up with a different plan if He wanted to. The fact is, God doesn't need us. He could accomplish His will all by Himself, but that's not what He wanted to do. He wanted us to be involved. And so the truth is, we play a major role in the carrying out of God's will. We need to make sure that we're not frustrating the will of God. The truth is, if we don't do God's will, if we don't play our role well, God's will in this particular place is not going to be accomplished. And so we need to understand our importance in our little sphere of existence. We're important so far as the carrying out of God's will is concerned. If I don't do my part in doing God's will, then listen, at the end of the day, God is going to accomplish His will. If I don't do it, He'll find someone to do it, but I'm going to miss my reward. And the problem is that when it comes down to local churches like this, we understand that behavior and attitudes are very contagious. And so in a local church, if there are members who are deciding that they're not going to do anything, that could very well rub off on other members. And before you know it, you have a do-nothing local church. And so we need to understand how important we are in God's overall scheme of things. We need to understand again that if we don't do our part in this place, God's will is not going to be done. And it's sad to think that we can frustrate the will of God. Not because He couldn't do it without us, but because of the way He has arranged things. He's put His treasure, His gospel, in earthen vessels, and He expects us to take that gospel and share it with other people. And to do what we should. The sad thing is, too many times we act like broken faucets. And we don't do what we were created to do. We don't perform the functions that we were made for. Again, when you think about a physical faucet, you could have a faucet that, as I said earlier, was pure gold. It could be just a beautiful faucet. It doesn't matter if it's not working properly. If it can't bring forth water, that's the design, that's the very purpose of the faucet. If it can't bring forth water, it doesn't matter. Maybe it was handcrafted by a faucet making expert. Maybe it is so exquisite and stunning that people notice it the moment they walk into the room. It doesn't matter. If it doesn't bring forth water, then it's useless. And we're God's faucets. And our job, our design, is not to bring forth water. We have been designed to bring forth glory to God. And we do that by walking in His ways and allowing ourselves to be used by Him. You remember in Matthew chapter 5 at verse 14 and 16, it says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." Like, why would you want to hide light? You're stopping it from doing what it is meant to do. And he says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works. That's what we were designed for, to be involved in good works. Not so that people praise us for what we're doing. Not because we're looking for our own glory, but he says that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That's why God created us in part, so that he might be glorified by the way that we live our lives. In Ephesians chapter 2 and at verse 10, Paul says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Why? For good works. Paul says, this is the very purpose of your creation. You became a new creature in Christ. Why? For good works. And now watch what he says about this. He says about these works, they were prepared beforehand. Like, we're not just talking about any works, just works that man thinks that we ought to be doing. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, you remember Paul said, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto what? Good works. And so when we talk about good works, we're talking about the works that we read about in the Word of God. We're talking about the works that God prepared beforehand. And he says that we were created that we should walk in them. That involves consistency. That involves a lifestyle. That involves living our lives, doing the works of God continually. That's our purpose. That's why we were created, Paul says. And so we need to understand this truth. Paul, in another place, very familiar passage, he said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The Bible teaches, and I have repeated many times, that the world should see Christ living in us. You remember, the Bible says that the will of Christ, his meat, his strength, his sustenance was to do the will of his Father who sent him. That's what he did when he was here on earth. But guess what? He's still doing that. That's still his meat. But now he works through us to accomplish the will of God. And Paul understood that. And so he says, it's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now watch. I do not nullify the grace of God. And now Paul was dealing with something specific here. He was talking in the context about meritorious works, that we don't try to earn our way to heaven. If we do, we'll nullify the grace of God. And that's the text. But the truth is, the principle is true in a lot of ways. Like, there's more than one way we can nullify the grace of God. If you try to earn your way to heaven, that's one way. But guess what? If we don't allow God to use us as his earthen vessels, we still are nullifying the grace of God. We have to understand this principle that God works through us, that we play a major role. And if we don't play that role well, his will is not going to be accomplished. And the grace of God, once again, in this small place in which we exist, will be nullified. And so we need to understand our role and our design. And the scripture reading for today, Matthew 5 at verse 13, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything. That's kind of like a faucet, isn't it? Different illustration, but the same end. A faucet that doesn't bring forth water isn't good for anything. Salt that has lost its saltiness, it isn't good for anything. And the Christian who is not doing what he or she is designed to do, allowing God to work through us, we're not good. So far as the will of God is concerned, we're not good for anything. And when you think about salt, I've often pointed out salt is powerful, but it doesn't do a thing in the box. You have to pour it out. It has to make contact in order for it to do what it is designed to do. And so what about us? How much contact do you make with the world? Are you allowing God to use you in such a way that you have an influence, you're having some kind of impact on the world around you? Or are you just like salt, wasting away in a box? We have to make sure we don't lose our saltiness. We have to understand that God wants to work through us and accomplish His will. Remember, He didn't have to arrange it like that. He could have done it differently, but that's what He wanted to do. And so whether we like it or not, we play a major role in the spread of the gospel of Christ and the furthering of the cause of Christ overall. But we have to let God use us. Someone says, no, I'm not worthy enough for God to use me. And you're not wrong about that. None of us are really worthy. But God can use us despite our weaknesses. If you are in my Wednesday night class, then you know that. If you're not, we're studying Samson. And if there was one person that God used who was full of flaws, it was Samson. Like he did everything wrong, it seems, so far as his relationship with God is concerned. He sinned even. And yet God used him to ultimately accomplish His will. It doesn't matter who you are, God can use you. I know that we all have our flaws, but still God can use us. I've said it to you before. I've said it many times in preaching. Just think about all of the people that God has used who had their flaws. It wasn't just Samson. Moses stuttered, but God used him, didn't He? Jacob lied, but God used him too. David, a man who had a heart like God, a man after God's own heart still, he committed adultery and God used him as well. Think about all the people that God used. Abraham was too old. Daniel was too young. Lazarus was too dead, but God still used him. He used all kind of people, like Miriam, who gossiped. Like Jonah, who ran away from his responsibility, God still used him and had an impact upon the Ninevites. Peter betrayed Jesus. Thomas doubted. Paul committed murder. God used all of them. The fact of the matter is, God can use anybody and God can use you. He can use me, but we have to want to be used by God. We have to realize that we're faucets and God wants to work through us in the accomplishing of His will. The question is, are you willing to be used by God? Now, there's a couple of things that are necessary if that is going to take place. What do you need to be used by God? First, you need a godly life. You can't be used by God otherwise. Let's listen to what Paul says in this passage, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Turn your Bibles over there and listen to what Paul says. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and beginning at verse 19. 2 Timothy, the chapter is 2. We'll start reading at verse 19. Paul writes, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal, the Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. That's the very beginning. That in order to be used by God, you have to be separated from sin. Remember, John said that God is light, in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and the truth is not in us. You can't be a partner with God. You can't be in fellowship with Him. You can't be used by Him if you don't first depart from iniquity. So that's the emphasis that Paul is making here. But now watch. He says at verse 20, now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable.
Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful in the master of the house, to the master of the house, ready for what? Every good work. Are you an honorable vessel or dishonorable vessel? Remember, God works through earthen vessels. But it has to be the right kind of vessel. It has to be an honorable vessel. It has to be a person who has departed from iniquity. Who can forget what Paul said along these lines in 2 Corinthians? Let's turn over there for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians the 6th. Chapter, and let's begin reading at about verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and the verse is 16. Paul says, "What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." But now watch. "Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and I will welcome you." See the condition? God will welcome us, but we can't touch the unclean thing. That's saying the same thing that Paul said to Timothy. Depart from iniquity. Don't touch the unclean thing. I've often connected that with Genesis chapter 3. I can't help but to think of that passage when I read this verse. Because you remember how sin entered into the world. The devil tempted Eve. He tried to twist the word of God and lie. He said to Eve, "Has God actually said that you can't eat of these trees of the garden?" Eve basically said, "God didn't say that. God said we can eat of all the trees of the garden except the tree that's in the midst of the garden. God said we can't eat of that," but that's not all God said. She said, "Neither should we touch it, lest we die." They were to stay as far away from that tree as possible. They couldn't eat of its fruit. What in the world would be the purpose of them even going near that tree? God said, "Don't eat of it, but don't even touch it." We don't realize the moment they plucked the fruit from that tree, she sinned against God. It wasn't when she took the first bite, it's when she touched the fruit. And the principle is, we need to stay as far away from sin as we can. Don't flirt with sin. Don't dabble with sin. Don't make friends of sin. Don't yearn for sin. Stay as far away from sin as you can. Because the one thing that will stop you, or the first thing I should say, that will stop you from being in fellowship with God and being an instrument that He can use is sin in your life. You want to fulfill God's will. You want to help Him to further the cause of Christ. The very first thing you have to do is live a godly life. But then there's something else. You have to have a willing mind. And that's important. That's almost as important as the first point. You have to have a willing mind. Listen, when it comes down to the Church of Christ, do you not realize that there really are just a small group of people in local churches like this who live in sin? I hope we don't have anyone doing that. And it's possible. We all sin from time to time, but we don't have to live and practice in sin. And the truth of the matter is, amongst God's people, His overall people, I'm talking now about the universal church, there's only a small percentage of God's people who actually live and practice sin. I don't know exactly what the percentage is, but that's a fact. Most God's people do, they don't just go around sinning and sinning and sinning. No, they know God's will.
They try to perform God's will. Are there some in local churches like this who live a double life and they're involved in some kind of secret sin? Absolutely. I'm just saying to you, that's really a small percentage. I don't know what the percentage is of having a willing mind either. I've never done a scientific survey about that, but I'll tell you this. It's a lot higher than those who are practicing sin. There's a lot of people in local churches of Christ. Maybe they're not secret drunkards or anything like that. They're not living in sin, but they don't have a willing mind. They don't allow God to use them. And when it comes down to being a faucet that God can use through whom we do His will and He is glorified, we have to be willing to do it. Paul put it like this. He said, for if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. Where does it begin? For if there is first a willing mind. There are a lot of people in the Lord's church who just aren't willing. Are you willing? Am I willing to allow God to use me? Are we willing to allow God to use us to carry out His will? You're going to be an instrument used by God. You have to be willing to do that. Jesus even knew this would always be a problem. In Luke, the 10th chapter, you might remember at verse 1, it says, and after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of Him, two by two, into every town and place where He Himself was about to go. Now watch. And He said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. Why? Are the laborers few? Because there's too many among us who don't have willing minds. Are you willing to let God use you? We need to make up in our mind. The first thing we have to do after departing from iniquity is being willing to work for God. But the fact of the matter is, the faucet is necessary. And there are all kind of faucets when you think. You walk into a hardware store and you see many different kinds of faucets, don't you? There are big faucets and little faucets. There's black faucets and then there's white faucets as well. There's simple faucets and sophisticated faucets. There are all kinds of shapes and sizes, but the fact of the matter is they all do exactly the same thing. They're designed for the same purpose. They're to bring forth water. Water is to flow through them. And in the church, it's the same thing. All kind of different members. Big members, small members, black members, white members, simple members, sophisticated members. But we've all been designed to do the same thing. To do God's will. To bring Him glory. To allow Him to work through us. And in God's scheme of things, we're necessary. Because that's the way God designed it. But now the second point, and I won't spend as much time on it, but it's just as important. There's no magic in the faucet. We have to understand, we can't afford, as we go about allowing God to use us, and we use our talents, whatever those talents might be, we use them to carry out God's will. We can't afford to forget the real power. That power comes from God. It's just like the faucet. The power is not in the faucet. The power is in the pump, the plumbing, the power is in things you can't see with the human eye. You can't see the hot water tank. You can't see the pipes and the plumbings and the outside water source and all of those things, but you know that they're there. That's where the power is. And when it comes to us, people may not be able to see the power.
You may not be able to see the power behind my life and how I live. I may not be able to see the power behind your life and how you live, but we know that it's there, that power is God. It doesn't matter if we teach or preach. It doesn't matter how we pray or what we say. The fact of the matter is, it is God working through us, and He needs to get not some, but all of the glory. Because He's the magic behind the faucet. He's the power behind us in accomplishing His will. But we need to understand that. It's why pride is so dangerous. You remember in Proverbs 16 at verse 18, pride goes before destruction and haughty spirit before a fall. And Paul said in Galatians chapter 6 and at verse 3, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. You see, the problem is when we forget the power source, then we're not going to tap into it like we should. We're going to ultimately fail if we're trusting ourselves and not God. And we're going to take too much glory upon ourselves whenever we do anything good. And that's not the way God wants it to be. Truth is, we can't do anything without God. You remember, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You might remember the church at Corinth, they had all kind of problems, but one was that they were dividing over men. They were lifting up the men who taught them. And so Paul said down at about verse 5, 1 Corinthians, the chapter is 3 and the verse is 5. He says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. He said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Now, there's no doubt about it. God used Paul and He used Apollos. They were His faucets, and blessings flowed through them. But at the end of the day, they weren't the power. It was God that gave the growth. And that's what Paul wanted these Corinthians who were guilty of preacheritis and lifting up men. That was carnal behavior. He wanted them to know, we're not the power behind the faucet. It's God. It's all God. He's the one that causes the growth. So he says, neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. Only God who gives the growth. He deserves the glory. What about what Jesus said? Turn over to John chapter 15. You remember this. John the 15th chapter. Beginning at verse 1. Again, a different illustration, but teaches some of the same things. John chapter 15 and at verse 1. Jesus said, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bring or bear more fruit. Now watch this. Every branch that doesn't bear fruit, He takes away. Why? It's like the salt that has lost its saltiness. It's like the faucet that's broken and can't bring forth water. It can do nothing. It is good for nothing. And so it has to be taken out of the way. Verse 2 says, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. We have to realize that. I don't care if you're a great song leader, give glory to God. You might be an outstanding personal worker, praise God. Make sure people know you're not the power. God is the power. Always point people in the direction of glorifying God and His Son, Jesus Christ, not you. Because there's no magic in the faucet. We have power, but that power comes from God. I like what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3. Turn your Bibles over there. Ephesians chapter 3. I believe it is verse 16 that I want, but I got to get over there and see. Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 14. I'll start at verse 14. Ephesians, the third chapter, and the verse is 14. Paul writes, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being." That's what we have. We are strengthened. It's not our strength. We're strengthened by God. He has given us power through the Holy Spirit in our inner being. The Spirit working through us, how? By the powerful Word of God that's sharper than any two-edged sword. That's the power source that we can all tap into. Listen to what he says. He says at verse 17, "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints, that is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power," listen to it, "at work within us." Oh yeah, we have power, but it's not our power. It's the power of God behind us. And so He should get all of the glory. Romans 12 at verse 3, "By the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." The magic is not in the faucet. The faucet is needed and necessary. You need to understand how important you are in God's overall scheme of things to carry out His will in this little place where we exist. Let God use you. But at the end of the day, give Him all the glory, because the magic is not in the faucet. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. That means God is not using you. He wants to, He can, He has the ability, but remember, you have to depart from iniquity, and that all begins with your obedience to the gospel. Repent of your sins and be baptized, Acts chapter 2 at verse 38. Peter said, "You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit," that is, what the Holy Spirit has promised, you will be saved. You'll receive the forgiveness of your sins. You can do that this morning. And God can start using you. If you're a child of God and haven't been living right, remember, you've lost your fellowship with God. The good thing is, you can get it back. If you're willing to repent and pray to God, He's faithful and just to forgive you. But you have to do that. If you've sinned publicly, come forward. We'll pray for you and help you and encourage you. But do what you can. Do what you must to be used by God. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.